As we get into the Word today, I'm so excited for what God has in store for us. And I want to kind of paint a picture for you. I think this song helps us as we think about heaven. I don't know how many of you are longing for heaven. I heard many stories even today of physical ailments, of cancer, of upcoming surgeries, of loss of loved ones or loved ones in the hospital. Life is hard. This world has been tainted by sin. It was never the way it was meant to be. And yet we came in and we brought sin into the world, and creation longs for redemption. We long for redemption. We long to be in heaven where these things no longer impact us. And so when we sing songs like the Hymn of Heaven, when we sing songs focusing on heaven, we get so excited because we can't wait to get there. We can't wait to be there face to face with Christ, that we can worship him face to face. Am I the only one? No, right? Of course not. But here's an interesting thing. What if you get to heaven? You've been longing to go your whole life. You've been following Jesus faithfully. And your life here on earth comes to an end. And you step into glory. You step in and Jesus meets you face to face. And he looks you in the eye. And the first thing he says to you is this. All right. You get to worship me for the next 1,000 years like you did on earth. You're now in glory. You are now living face to face with the saints of heaven. And Jesus, what if he said to you, okay, now worship me like you did on earth. Put your hands in your pockets. Kind of look down. And you shuffle your feet. You quietly hum along to the cathedral of angels behind you. And you're just 1,000 years. I'm going to worship this way. Now, obviously, that's not going to happen, all right? But I say that to make you a little bit uncomfortable. In fact, I think today's message is going to make most of us uncomfortable. Maybe some of you offended, and that's a good thing, because I've been pretty uncomfortable all week, personally, as I've been studying this passage. We often long for heaven, and yet we struggle to worship God freely here on earth. We believe all these amazing truths about God, about who he is, what he's done, and his glory. And yet we struggle to live it out. We struggle to be expressive. I think this is hilarious. This is a mentor of mine said this in a sermon once, and it's always stuck with me. He said, you know, men always tell me, that's just not me. I'm not very expressive. In worship, that's just not my style, and I'm just not an expressive person. And he's like, yeah, except when you go watch their favorite football team score a touchdown, and then they lose their minds. They stand up, their hands are in the air, and they lose their minds. But yet some reason, when it comes to the creator of the universe who's redeemed them, changed their lives, given them an actual purpose that's beyond just Sunday night football, guess what? No praise for him. This is going to be convicting for us, because we all can grow in the area of praise and worship and bringing our God glory. It's what we are created to do. It's why we're here. And we're going to see that today as we get into the text in Luke. I want to tell a story first, though, about a guy in my life, because I'm sure many of you, if you've been around the church long enough, you've run into a few of these types of saints who have made a lasting impact on your life. These are the types of men and women who you can't quite explain it, but they get it. They got it. And you look at them and say, that's the type of follower of Christ I want to be. The way they live, the way they interact with their families, with their friends, with strangers, the way they worship freely, the way they give of their time and their resources, I want to be like them. And they live a life truly for the glory of God. And the reality is, the sad truth is, you might run into a handful of those people in your life that you can say, they have it. They have it. They figured it out. For me, it was a man that I love dearly. His name is Roger Pugh. And he was a professor when I was at Grace College and seminary. And this man, he got it when it came to living surrendered and living a life for God's glory. He was a missionary in Germany for 20 years before he came back to teach in Bible classes and seminary. And I can remember as a young student, the very first class I ever took in college was one of his classes. And most of the class, he would answer questions we would ask about, what does it look like to find a godly spouse or raise our kids? And what does it look like to live for Jesus? And he would give us all this wonderful knowledge out of his vast experience. He constantly would point us back to God's glory. We would sing worship songs in class. We would pray profound prayers. The man could pray. His prayers would minister to me like nothing else I would ever hear. To know Roger Pugh was to love Roger Pugh. But the most important thing about his life is that in everything he did, he taught in seminary well into his mid-70s. 75, he retired. One thing about him was that everything he did was for the glory of God. He lived as though he was in heaven. He lived as though he was face to face with the Creator. His life of worship and glory was consistent. It wasn't duplicitous. It wasn't sectioned off in his church life and his work life and his family life. It was all of his life with Jesus. And he's the kind of guy that someday when I grow up, I want to be like Roger Pugh. Let me pause and give a little footnote here. If you have these types of people in your life, or you long for these type of people, I would encourage you to pray, Lord, help me to become like them. And if you don't know somebody who's following Jesus that way, get into circles where you can learn from people like that. Because the Apostle Paul puts it so well, follow me as I follow Christ. It's this idea of as we follow Jesus and we do things to God's glory and we're growing, we're going to bring others along. If you want to grow in this area of giving God glory, get around people who are living that way, who are living on earth as it is in heaven. Because if you want to be that way, you got to be around people who are going to encourage you to that end. So we're going to get into the text today. A little uncomfortable yet, hopefully. It's going to be a really good study. I'm really excited for what God has for us. And I want to start with this thought for us. You are not the author nor the main character in your story. Again, some of you may need to hear that today. I hate to break it to you. The Lord is the author and the main character of your story. Before you were born, before creation was formed, God was. God is, and God will continue forevermore. This is God's story, and he has invited us into it. When you let go of your pride, when you set aside the king me mentality and realize that Jesus has the rightful place on the throne of your heart, and you begin to understand that God has called me into his story, there is so much freedom to be had. So we're going to be in Luke today. If you want to turn with me to Luke, we're going to be in Luke 19. And if you don't have a copy of God's word, we have an usher coming forward. Go ahead and raise your hand. We would love to get a copy into your hands. And if you don't have your own, you can take this home as our gift to you. But we will follow along with God's word in our seats. And so we're going to be again in Luke 19. I'll put the verse up on the screen here so you can turn with me. Luke 19, starting in verse 35. Let me give a little background before we get into the text. Jesus is winding down his ministry, and we've actually looked at this just a couple weeks ago as we were celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we celebrated Easter, and so we looked at the story of the triumphant entry of Christ as he comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. So if you remember the story, Jesus sends some of his disciples ahead to go find a donkey, bring it back to him. And he got on the donkey, they laid their cloaks on the animal. He climbed on and began to ride into Jerusalem. This was to fulfill Old Testament prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. And so it's a really powerful story, and I love how we talk about it, the king coming on the donkey, and I always connect it to the coming king on the white horse in the end in Revelation. And so here we are again at this wonderful story, but I want us to draw our attention to something a little bit different here in the story. Would you stand with me? I'm going to read God's word here, and whether you have it on your phones or in your Bibles in your hands, go ahead and read along with me. I'm going to read this out loud, starting in verse 35. It says this: they brought it, that's the donkey, to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." You may have a seat. So Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, and he's on a donkey. And it says that he sent his disciples, they laid their cloaks on the colt, he began to ride. And when he came to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, an entire crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices. So, as Jesus rode in, the people began to praise him. It says that they praised him with their singing, and they sang word. They said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." People responded correctly. They understood a little bit of what was going on, not fully. In reality, in a lot of ways, they were remembering many of Christ's miracles. They were picturing all that they have heard about this Jesus guy who had gained all this momentum. They thought maybe he was a prophet. No one had connected the dots yet that he was the Son of God. And yet here was a crowd of his closest followers who were praising him as he rode down the streets on his donkey. The reality is, the more that they understood about God, the more they praised him. So the more they understood and began to connect the dots, the more they praised him. They didn't have it all figured out, and yet what did they do? They began to worship God. They began to praise him for all of the miracles, all the things they had seen and heard about. And they began to say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." That's a connection to Psalms. They're connected to Psalm, actually 118, 26, as well as other places. It's this idea of the king is coming in to Jerusalem. They didn't understand. They thought maybe he was coming to conquer Rome. They thought maybe he had something different politically up his sleeve. They didn't understand that this was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it didn't mean that what they were saying wasn't true. What they were saying was true. God was using them to speak a beautiful truth, that here is the King who has come, and they were worshiping him. They were crying out to him. And what did the Pharisees do? In verse 39, take a look, it says this: some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher," or "Rabbi, rebuke your disciples." So not only were there followers of Jesus who were following and excited about his ministry, but there were also the Pharisees, the dreaded enemies of Christ's ministry, the ones who were trying to ultimately kill Christ. They were here watching what was unfolding, and they were appalled. Because in a sense, worshiping God in this way and calling Jesus God and worshiping him for what God's doing, it didn't fit in their box. How often do we try to put God in a box, including our worship? We try to understand all that God does and what he can do, and we try to box him in. And when he does, when things happen that don't fit into our box, we get uncomfortable. Here are the Pharisees, very uncomfortable. But they don't rebuke the crowd because they know that that will do nothing. Instead, they want the teacher, the person on the donkey, the leader, the rabbi, to rebuke his disciples, his followers. So they go to him. They say, listen, you need to rebuke these people. Stop these people from praising your name. You need to stop them right now. Stop this nonsense. It's kind of like they, how many of us, we fall into this trap where sometimes we get so fired up with something we think is so wrong that we have to do something about it, and we step in and we usually put our foot in our mouth because, oh, just make it stop and I have to do something about this. And usually that's a mistake. It was a mistake for the Pharisees in this context for sure. So they cry out, they yell to him, they say, listen, Jesus, tell these followers of yours to stop. And what does Jesus do? He gives them a chilling response. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. He turns it and says, listen, you want these people to be quiet? You want them to stop praising my name? Let me tell you something. You cannot stop the glory of God. He says, listen, if people stop praising my name, creation itself, the rocks will cry out. And we learn a deep theological truth from this that is so helpful for us to understand, that God will be glorified. God will be glorified. It cannot be limited. It cannot be stopped. The glory of God will happen. No matter what, God will be glorified. It's not dependent on your willingness, by the way. It's not dependent on your praise. It's not dependent on your singing or your tithing or whatever you do for the Lord. It's not dependent on that. God will be glorified. I'm going to put this verse again. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Colossians 1:16, I put it here for us. All things have been created through him and for him. Here's a really important thing for us to understand. Creation itself was created for God's glory. It was created to make his name great. It was created for worship. And you are part of creation. Therefore, you are created for his glory. You are created to sing praises to him. You were created to live for him. And let your life be a sacrifice of glory to our King. If you're anything like me, though, and you begin to think through this, as I have, I was thinking about God's glory this week and God's worship. And I was thinking to myself, what if I'm not on my A game? What if I'm not really living for God in a moment, or I'm not singing praises like I should? Am I limiting God's glory? If we're supposed to give God glory, but we fall short, then therefore is God not fully glorified? He's falling short. He's not getting the glory that he fully deserves. How do we reconcile those two truths? We're called to glorify him. And yet, if we fail and then the rocks cry out, we're depriving God of something. So is God lacking then? That's a great question. I think a helpful way to think about this is these two terms. We have God's intrinsic glory versus God's ascribed glory. So let's get a little nerdy here for a minute. I think this will help us as we understand this. First, we have God's intrinsic glory. Let me give you a definition that's going to help us. And if you want to write these things down, you can. But I think it's going to help us understand God's intrinsic glory. Because here's the deal. He doesn't need you to be fully glorified. Take a look at this definition. The infinite glory and majesty that God possesses within himself, independent of creation. God is fully self-sufficient. In and of himself, he is fully glorified. He doesn't need us to glorify him. He can't be glorified any more or any less. He just is. He is God Almighty, full of glory. He possesses it within himself. That's his intrinsic glory. Now we have the ascribed glory. So building off God's intrinsic glory, we have the ascribed glory. It's the praise and worship that creatures intentionally give to the Creator in recognition of his intrinsic glory. We understand who God is. We understand his intrinsic glory, that he is ultimately glorified, and that prompts us to step into a place where we worship him. We glorify him, and we realize that we were created for his glory. What a wonderful reality, church. We were created for his glory. All things were created for him. Another thing we learn from verse 40 and other places in Scripture is that creation bears witness to God. It was created for his pleasure and for his glory. It ascribes glory to God just in its existence, creation does. For me, I have found this to be so true firsthand growing up on a farm as a farm boy, and my dad being an orchard farmer especially. We grew up close to the land and very intimate with God's creation, understanding the connection between, right now, bees pollinating blossoms for fruit trees and what it looks like to till and take care of the soil. And it's just amazing how the more time you spend in creation, close to creation, the more you learn about the Creator. How detailed he is, how everything connects together. How different plants help other plants grow. How bees help pollinate and help so much in nature. What harvest looked like for feeding us, and this beautiful picture of God's nature found in creation. And all of it is meant to give God glory. Because of who he is already. He can't be deprived of that. But we have to realize that God decided to create this world, this universe, and us in it for his pleasure and his glory. We need to learn to step into that and join creation in creation's song of glory to our King. Jude puts it really well. I love this idea of the past, present, and future. Jude, one of my favorite books, my son is named Jude, so I'm a little biased, but Jude 25, to the only God, this is how he ends the letter. The only God of our Lord, of our Savior, be glory, majesty, and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. I highlighted or underlined those last three phrases. He's before all ages, he always has been, he is now, and he is forevermore. Okay, so intrinsic glory, before, now, forevermore. You guys hold on to that. But now the ascribed glory, that's where we come in. That's what God has called us to step into, a life of glory. So let me ask this. As we think about our purpose in life, as we think about why we are here, God's glory has something to do with our purpose. Here is a big thought I want you to chew on for a minute. God's ultimate glory is our ultimate purpose. We live in a culture that is obsessed with figuring out your calling and your purpose and what am I here for, and we take personality tests and we try to figure out what kind of job do I want to do, what kind of woman or man do I want to marry, and what is my purpose. And I think that those are great things to work through and great tools. But if those are the things you focus on and not God's glory, you've completely missed the big picture. Boiling it down, you are ultimately here. Your purpose is for God's glory. for his purposes, for his kingdom. In Romans 11:36, another great passage, it says this: "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." I could give you hundreds of passages, guys, to support this idea of God's glory. Hundreds. Scripture is filled with God's glory and the role we play in it as worshipers. I love this phrase, and I think this is helpful for us. If we do not worship God, God will not be lesser for it, but we will. God didn't need us, but we were invited into something beautiful when he created us. So God created, remember creation, he created a beautiful world that was perfect for his glory. We messed it up, we ruined it, and then he sent Jesus to redeem us for his glory so that we can praise him forevermore. If you go to Genesis at the beginning of your Bible, and you go to the Gospels, and then you go to Revelation, the theme is restoring the kingdom and the glory of God. We were created for his glory since the beginning, and that has always been what he has intended for us. Worship, bringing God glory. So let's get a little practical as we think about us, as we think about applying this idea that if we keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And I pray that we will not be a people who keep quiet. So what is worship? I think this is helpful. Worship is our response to who God is and what he's done. It's how we respond to those things. It's how the more we learn about Jesus, the more we learn about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the more we learn about what God is doing in our midst and what he has done through his word, the more we respond. We respond in multiple ways, and I think this is a really helpful definition. This is from Louis Giglio, a great preacher. And he's really passionate about worship. I think this is a really great definition of worship. It says this: worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. It's a great definition of worship. Expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. You could say it was saying, you could also say singing. So let's look again at this. Worship is expressed by the things we say and the way we live. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says this. Actually, it says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do to the glory of God." Again, this is a way that Paul is saying, anything you do, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or how you work or how you play, who you talk to, whatever you do and wherever you go, do it all to the glory of God. Everything you do should be for his glory, should be for his worship. So the question I want to ask you is this: are you a worshiper of God? Do you live for God's glory? Let's make it a little bit heavy and a little personal. Let's start corporately as we gather here on Sundays. Do you worship God freely, stepping into who you are, who he's created you to be? Or are you the person who has their hands in the pocket and you're kind of checked out? And I've heard excuses. I've heard, well, I worship God in other ways throughout the week. This is not really for me. This style is not really my thing. And to that I would say this, that how you worship on Sunday is a direct reflection of how you worship the rest of the week. You can't flip a switch. You can't compartmentalize your faith. If you're living with God throughout the week for his glory as a worshiper and doing everything to reflect his image, then naturally when you come on Sunday, you can't help but worship him to sing out your praises. But yet many of us say, Sunday's not really for me. And maybe you don't say it, but you show it. Some of you don't realize that you have hands that God has given you for praise. And now let me say this. I'm not saying that you have to praise God in a certain way. That if you don't raise your hands a certain number of inches, that's just not praising the Lord. But I am saying this, that you need to search your heart on what is holding you back. Don't give an excuse. Ask God, what is holding you back from freely worshiping? From freely saying, I'm going to present myself to the Lord as a living sacrifice in how I worship. Let's talk about other things throughout our week. What about your health? You know, scripture says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if your body is intended to bring God glory, the question I want to ask you is it bringing God glory? And what you do with your body, how you treat your body, how you care for your body. Are you glorifying God in the body he has given you? It's a question only you can answer. What about your relationships? What about your marriage? Is that reflecting something that honors God, that reflects his character? Are you glorifying him? Are you worshiping through how you interact with your spouse and with your kids and your friendships? What about your finances and how you give? Is your generosity a reflection of worship? Or are you selfishly living for yourself and your own pride and your own gain? See, if we're going to do this thing called living a consistent life and we're not living a duplicitous life that's divided, then it means that it's everything in our life. Our time management. How are you using your time? Are you feeling overwhelmed? Are you constantly stressed all the time because of all the things you've added in that make your life busy and it's all centered around you and your kids' sports and how you're going to drive here and that extra job to make ends meet so you can get your vacation and all you're doing is the rat race and you're literally on a hamster wheel constantly running in circles all for myself, all for my family, all for my wants and my needs, and you've totally missed the big picture that you are just a vapor, that you will be gone in the blink of an eye. And at the end of the day, all that matters is the Lord. And yet we get so distracted, don't we, by the rat race of life. What about your character? Does your character reflect worship? Are you the same person on Sunday as you are the rest of the week? What about your sexuality? Think about pornography and lust or abuse or even withholding intimacy. These are all things that God has given us in our marriage as an act of worship and praise, and yet often this becomes a weapon we use of manipulation or a weapon that we've allowed the enemy to have a stronghold over us. When I think of lust or pornography, the stats are staggering for men and women in the church of people who struggle every week with some form of lust. That was given to us as a reflection of Christ's love for his bride, the church, a beautiful union found in marriage, and yet that is the thing that our culture attacks because it directly attacks the glory of God. Your sexuality is an act of worship. What a privilege. Everything we do has the potential to bring God glory. One of the ways I think about it is everything is sacred. As I step into every situation, everything has the potential to be holy ground. A hard conversation at work, it can be sacred, holy ground. How I step into a prayer meeting at church, it can be holy ground. My conversations with my family around the dinner table, holy ground. Sitting at the hospital bed of someone who is dying, holy ground. When we begin to live this way, there's so much joy and freedom. When we focus our eyes on Jesus and God's glory, when every area of our life is lived for his kingdom. Because as Jesus said, if the people keep quiet, if we will not give God glory, he will still receive the glory he is due. Creation is praising God right now. I took my sons on a little camping trip just the other night, just an overnighter in our woods, and it was so funny. My son Jude, he's 3, in the morning he heard the birds. We had a woodpecker and a number of birds. He's 5. My other dog. Thank you. Wow. He's 3 plus 2, okay? Thank you, Rachel, my wife, always on top of things. He's 5.
Redo.
It was a powerful moment, all right? But the cool thing was he was listening to the birds and the woodpeckers and different things in the morning in the woods waking up. This was kind of sad, but also awesome. He said, Dad, that sounds just like the recording on your phone. I think I had played nature sounds or something recently. But it was really humbling for me because it was one of the first times that he can remember hearing it with his own ears. And he was blown away. That is amazing. He said, that was the coolest sound to wake up to. And we had a creek by our tent, and my other son, Miles, who's 7, he said, it was kind of like we had a sound machine with the creek, you know, flowing by. And I said, you know what? You're right. This was God's creation, and he created it for his glory. He created it for us to enjoy it. But what a cool moment, right, for us to pause and reflect on God's glory. See, everything we do in life can be pointed back to Christ. Everything we do can be pointed to our Creator, can be done for his glory. Every hobby, every interest, every task you have to do, all of the mundane things, even in the most mundane things, like being a young mom who has crying kids and you're dealing with postpartum stuff and breastfeeding and all the stuff, even in those times, moms, I see you, even in those times, it can be done for God's glory. In fact, there's nothing more glorious and honoring than raising young children. God's glory is our ultimate purpose. It is why we are here. Remember, church family, you are but a vapor. You're here one day and gone the next. But God goes from everlasting to everlasting. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He always has been, always will be. And we've just been invited into just a blip on the radar in his story. And yet so often we think we're the main character. We've been given a gift. Breath in our lungs is a gift. Think about it. We can't even sustain ourselves. If we didn't have oxygen, we would die. We literally are reliant on the Creator to give us oxygen in our lungs, water for us to drink, food for us to eat, all the things that if we went seconds to minutes without breath, we went a mere number of days without water and weeks without food, we would die. We are so reliant on the Creator, and yet we, in our pride, think that it's all about me. And that's the lie of the enemy, is it not? That's the lie from the beginning. Don't you want to be like God? Why don't you just take from the fruit? Don't you? He just doesn't want you to be like him. Don't you want to taste in his glory and his knowledge? Don't you want to be like him? And we say, yeah, I want to be glorified. Of course I do. I'm my pride. What Jesus does for us and what God offers us is a different path. A path of living with a different purpose. And when I think about men like Roger Pugh that I talked about early on, I think about men and women who are following Jesus. There's this beautiful picture of when you're living for God now and then you transition into eternity, nothing changes because you have been living that way all along. It's this beautiful journey. God's kingdom here and now, and you are a kingdom citizen living for him, and now you transition into your eternal place with God. Because eternity starts now. Eternity starts now with Jesus for the believer. And what an honor and a privilege it is to be on a journey of glorifying God together. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your glory. God, we lack in awe of you. We don't fear you, God. We don't understand how important it is to be in awe of our Creator and our King. And Lord, forgive us for that. Forgive us for the ways we make you small. We have been created for your glory. We have been created to be used by you for your kingdom. God, forgive us when we allow our own little kingdoms to get in the way. Your glory is our purpose. May we learn to live in that purpose even more today. Whether we are here in this room, or whether we are at home or at work or wherever we go this week, may we choose to worship you, to have a posture of worship, a lifestyle of worship. May our worship on Sundays be a reflection of what you've done for us, God. May we grow in our knowledge of you and grow in our worship of you. And may everything we do be done for the glory and the worship of God Almighty. Jesus, thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for changing our lives. We worship you. And it's in Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.